right, good morning to you. Nice to see you here today. Nice to have your smiling face with us here at First Church. And maybe you are here for the very first time. And if you are, we want to especially welcome you. As you came in this morning, if you noticed above the doors back there, it said that our desire is to help people fall in love with Jesus. So if you're here for the very first time, we hope that that's what you experience. You know, Jesus said that they will know that you are Christians by the love that you have for one another. And we hope that by the way we love each other and the way that we love and appreciate you, that you will come to see Jesus in some way and desire him as Lord and Savior. So it's good to have you today. Well, I must say, I feel really, really, just really blessed this morning. By show of hands, how many of you went to see the In Jesus' Name drama this weekend? Wow, look at you guys. Almost a lot of you did this morning. Thank you so much for supporting that. It was awesome, wasn't it? You know, it's amazing to me how God shows up in things like that. And I want to thank Troy and there were a number of folks from the church here that were a part of that presentation as well, and it was a neat thing. There were like, I think like 15 or 16 different churches represented in that musical, and it's just awesome. You know, folks, God is doing a great thing here in our community, and we here at First Church, we're right in the middle of it. You know, God is blessing this church, this community, with a unity that it's never seen before. Okay, and I don't say that lightly. This is a time of unity that the church in this area has never seen before. And the reason I say that is that in my 30 years here, I've never seen it before. And I've talked to some of you old timers that have been around even longer than that. And God is doing something, and it's wonderful to be a part of that. All right, let's jump right in and take a look at the Word today. We're going to be looking at Zechariah. This is week number 11 of our series on the 12, the minor prophets. Today is Zechariah. What does that mean? That means there's only one more to go, and that's next week with the book of Malachi, and we'll be ending up our series on the 12 on Palm Sunday next week. And just in case you think about this later, I'm going to read a passage out of Zechariah today that's kind of very much in the theme of Palm Sunday, and that's not a mistake, okay? Next week is the final sermon in the series, but we're going to be looking at some of the theme of that today as well. Now let me bring something up here as we begin that maybe you don't know about. Zechariah is an interesting book, and you have to look at it in context and in chronological order with the rest of the Old Testament and with the rest of the messages from the prophet. If you've studied with us through this, you'll probably know that the minor prophets spoke in the 9th century before Christ, the 8th century, the 7th century, 6th century, 5th century. So it's the 9th century through the 5th century of the countdown, if you will, to the coming of Jesus. And you know what? Listen, folks, things always seem a little clearer if we're looking back in time. I don't know if you're like this, but I even do this in my life quite often. You know, when you get to be you know, some of our age here this morning, some me and Bob anyway. All right, when you get to be our age or older, and you look back, man, there's times that you can look and you say, "Wow, boy, God was doing something then. God was moving then. Boy, God was a part of that then." You know, you just see your life unfolding the way God intended for it. But that's difficult to see right in the middle of it. It's difficult to understand and to appreciate when you're going through all that time. In other words, you know, in the New Testament, God gives us the things to watch for as the end times are approaching. Same thing's going on here. You know, you had a countdown to 9th century, 8th century, 7th, 6th, 5th century. And then after next week's message to Malachi, then God's voice goes silent, goes dark for a period of time before Jesus comes on the scene. And sometimes we don't understand God's timing, God's will, what God is doing in the midst of our struggles and our difficulties. But then we look back and we understand and we see that God very much had His hand on us, on our situation, on our lives at that particular time. So with that in mind, let me share with you from Zechariah chapter 9. And we're going to start reading in verse number 9. Look at this. He says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey." Most people think that is the prophecy that is most succinctly fulfilled when Jesus comes onto the scene. Because we know this is exactly what happens. He says, verse 10, "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you." I will restore twice as much to you. Folks, it is so interesting and I think so insightful to see how this is so accurate to what happens just a few hundred years later when Jesus comes on the scene. But you see, folks, the people in Zechariah's time, when they were hearing this prophecy, they did not have, as we have, the benefit of hindsight. How clear this is. But you and I, we need to be very clear about this. Because here, listen folks, timing is so very important. Timing is so very important. I remember when back in high school, my high school coach, he always talked about, you know, the timing. I was a receiver he always talked about the timing with the quarterback, and you just practiced this and you went over this, and you know if he told you to run a 10-yard hook and out, you didn't go 8 yards, you didn't go 12 yards, you went 10 yards because the quarterback was going to be dependent on you running that route just the way you had practiced it. And if you were too early, you didn't get the ball in time. And if you were too late, many times the ball struck you in the face just as you were turning. Timing. Folks, listen, as Christians, we have to understand that God had in His perfect timing what is going on in this tremendous passage. Zechariah is nothing more than a series of visions. A series of what God was wanting His people to see. Many of these prophets were contemporaries of each other. Well, not many. Some of them were contemporaries of each other. In other words, they would speak and then another would speak. And you know that God had in His own mind the timing of this. It is a series of visions. If you go back to chapter 1 of Zechariah, it says in verse 2, "The Lord was very angry with your ancestors. Therefore tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty." Return to me, says the Lord, and I will return to you. In other words, God is saying, I will come back to be in a place in your life that I was before. But because of your disobedience and because of your walking away from me, that you are in need of repentance. But my promise is that if you return to me, I will return to you. Listen, folks, the story of the prophets is kind of a paradox, because on one hand, it's almost like the prophet is saying, listen, this is what God is going to do. He's going to knock down the doors of this world. But yet he also says, you know what, I'm not gonna come back or come to you unless you invite me. You know, as Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock, and if you open the door, then I'll come in and I'll be there with you. You will sup with me. You will be in the presence with me and my Father. And listen, folks, God was working all of these things out so that the world would be ready for a Savior. You know what, folks? That's my prayer today. I think it should be all of our prayer. We all should be praying that in some ways God would be working so that the people would be receptive to the message of Jesus Christ. I think that's one of the things that God is doing in our community. Through the work of the church, through the work of the cooperation of churches, through churches saying, listen, if Jesus is your Savior, then you are my brother. And allowing God to work in the community. And listen, folks, the community is seeing that. The community is taking notice of the unity that they're seeing in the universal body of Christ. They're taking notice of that. And that's the kind of thing that God can use to bring about great change within His kingdom. He said, God's very angry with your ancestors, but He says God doesn't want to stay angry with you. God wants you to come to Him, and He will come back to you, and He will help you along the way that He has called you in life. It is so interesting to note that Zechariah reached beyond his time to the time of the coming of Jesus. And even though back then maybe they didn't understand it, maybe they didn't realize it, they didn't comprehend it, but it was coming. God was still going to come in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And you and I have this beautiful place where we can look back and we can know that that's exactly what He was doing. Zechariah reached beyond his time to the coming of Jesus. And just like Zechariah had vision after vision after vision about how God was going to come, He's going to be riding on a lonely donkey, that He was going to be worshiped and adored. And that was what was going to happen, that we too have this vision. Matthew gives it to us about the great and the second coming of Jesus Christ and what the world is going to look like and what the world is going to be going through at that time. And then he says, these are just signs of the times. But when you see these birth pangs coming on the world, you will know that this is what's going to come. So Zechariah was called to recognize that and to give this vision that this is what God is going to do. And folks, we are in that exact same position today. Zechariah reached beyond his time to the coming of Jesus. And I think that we should do that just as well, just as much. So with that in mind, here's a good question. What are your expectations? I mean, we know that in the story of the prophets, we saw this last week, you see it again today with Zechariah, God is quite upset because the people, Zechariah, along with two other prophets, were post-captivity. In other words, the prophet before and the prophet after Zechariah is written when the people of God had come back to their homes. And they all three make it very clear that that God is kind of upset. Last week we talked about how the prophet said that, you know, you come back and you're concerned about your own home, but my home's in ruins. The temple's in ruins. You think about yourself, but you're not thinking about me. Here in this prophet, it's kind of the same thing, that you need to repent, that you need to return to him. But they've come back home, but he says it's something more. Next week, Malachi, he's going to talk about, you know, robbing God and not paying attention to the things of God over and over and over again. So what are your expectations? See, so often what our expectations are in faith is that we are comfortable, that we are affluent, and that we are blessed. But God's people, it wasn't always about comfort. It wasn't always about having more. A lot of times it was about having less. And what's the lesson that we learn from that? It wasn't just about being blessed according to how we count blessings, but how by knowing that if we seek first him and his kingdom, that the things that we really need, that they'll be given to us. But it's not always the same thing. So as you're here this morning, you know, what are your expectations? I remember meeting a guy a long time ago, many years ago, when I was kind of a young man. And this fellow was a businessman in the town. And I heard him say it with my own ears. He had a business that a lot of people would need or use in their life or with their home or whatever. And I said to him one time about how it's such a blessing to see, you know, businessmen who are serious about faith. You know what he said to me? True story. Here's what he said to me. He said, "Listen, the only reason I really go to church every week, because it's good for my business." You know, as tragic as that seems, that's where some people are. You know what? I don't accept it. I don't necessarily believe it. I'm not committed to it. It doesn't change my life, but it looks good on paper. Or it's good to be thought of in this way in the community. You know, I dare say in a crowd this size, there's probably somebody here this morning that feels kind of that way. It's more about reputation than it is about devotion. So what are your expectations? You see, folks, Zechariah spoke in a time where the expectations had not been very high, but now they were going up, but these folks were expecting the wrong kind of things. You see, on the one hand here, he talks about the Messiah who will come riding on a donkey. We'll see that again next week on Palm Sunday. But there's also a phrase here in the prophets that's pretty interesting where they talk about a warrior king. And you see, these folks lived in such a time, they just wanted somebody, they wanted God to come in and beat up their adversaries. Wanted to overthrow their adversaries. And they were expecting this earthly king. We see this when Jesus comes on the scene. You know, they're expecting this one kind of king, this one kind of warrior, kind of savior, and what Jesus comes to do, what he comes as, is much different than what they were thinking in their minds. And folks, listen, I think that we are so much like that today. I mean, wouldn't it be awesome if you just say, "God, you know, just come and beat up my adversaries." Right? I mean, David kind of prayed that way. And sometimes I think we do that as well. But God wants to be something so very much different than that. You know, one particular Sunday, we were praying as a group of pastors sometime back. And it's funny, I said this jokingly to a pastor friend of mine afterward, because you know how guys are, and you know, I'm one of them, so I kind of understand. You know, guys get together, and you know, we say things, and we're not always as serious as we should, and you know, and all this kind of thing. And there happened to be a nice young lady there praying for with us that day. And when we were kind of joking and making light about what, you know, someone had said or done, you know, this godly lady came up and said, "Why don't we pray for these people?" And it's like, oh my goodness. Thank you, Arlene got it anyway. But isn't it true? I mean, God calls us to love our enemies, to do good to those that hate us. God asks us to put other people ahead of ourselves, that we should take the last place rather than the first place, that we should wash each other's feet, that we should do all of these things that seem so different than what we want to do, because we just want to, we want to win, we want to overcome, we want to be on the winning team. God, come and defeat my enemies. But God has something so much different in mind, because God was not sending a warrior king to defeat the enemies. God was sending a Savior, a Messiah for all mankind. For every man, woman, child who had ever been born, who was born, and whoever would be born, God came to save them, to save them all. You know, it's a real interesting part of this passage. If you think about in the New Testament, in John chapter 6, listen to these words. He said, "After the people had saw the signs that Jesus performed, they began to say, 'Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world.'" And then it says this in verse 15, "Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again into a mountain by himself." In other words, they wanted Jesus to be a different kind of ruler than what Jesus intended to be. Because Jesus came that we might have life and that we might have it abundantly, and that we might know him, and that we might be able to share that kind of salvation with other people as well. You know, we're just kind of like the people that have been carried off into captivity, and God finally blesses us, and we get to come back home. And, you know, "God, come quickly and teach these people a lesson for treating me the way that they did." But God intended for Zechariah to tell his people during this series of visions what he wanted and what he intended for them to experience. Here, I think, is the gist of it. It comes from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 12. Look at what it says. He says, "Return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. Return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope." You know, David uses the same language in Psalm 46 when he says, God is our refuge and our strength. Then it says that he is an ever-present help in times of trouble. One newer translation says that he's always ready to lend a helping hand. Always there, always ready. And folks, as God's people today, we need to know that he has something in store for us. And yes, it's a fortress in which we can abide with him, and we can gain from his strength. You know, as Psalm 46 says in verse 10 of that psalm, he says, you know, "Be still and know that I am God." So folks, as we come together today, let's understand that he calls us back into safety, into fortitude with him. But here's the thing. He says, you were a prisoner. Now I want you to be captured. by my hope that I give you. Now, folks, listen, this is a tremendous message, especially when the prophets are about to stop speaking. And what do you have when you don't hear? What do you have if you don't hear from God? What if you have if the heavens dry up? What do you have if you feel like that you are all alone? What do you have if you feel like that you hear from God and then all of a sudden you don't anymore? What you have is hope. And if you don't have hope, what do you have? I heard a story once of a newspaper columnist interviewing a man in the middle of a war zone. And the columnist could tell that there was, you know, that this man was extremely troubled. And at the end of her interview, she said, "Sir, what could I offer you?" And he said to her, "Can you give us some hope?" Because when you don't feel like that you have anything, really you have everything you need if you have hope, especially if it's biblical, based on what God has told you that He would do. He says, "Come home to your fortress, but remain a prisoner of hope." And folks, I'm telling you what, that's what these folks needed as they're about to enter into this time of silence, this time of quiet, this time of darkness, this almost 400 years before Jesus comes onto the scene. And I just think there's a great parallel in that today as we look toward that great and glorious day when Jesus returns again. And what are we to do? What are we to have? What are we to rely on? That same kind of hope. Knowing that it may seem dark now, it may seem bleak, it might seem that God doesn't care, it might seem that He stopped speaking, it might seem that we're not hearing from Him, but folks, He is still there. We can come and return to Him as our fortress, and we can remain hopeful in Him. You know, if you go to Philippians in chapter 3, it's a really interesting passage in verse number 8. Jesus, or Paul, after saying, you know what, everything's gained to me, I consider it as loss for the sake of Christ, of knowing Christ. He says this in verse 8, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for those for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him." Folks, listen, that's where we have to stay. That's where we have to remain, especially as we are in the dark days, as we are in the days where it's hard to hear from God and to hear what God is saying, and know that our future is in His hands, and all we need to do is remain in His fortress and hold on to that hope that He has given to us. Folks, when we know that, I think Zechariah's message makes sense. And if we don't have that, nothing makes sense. So I guess the challenge then is just to ask ourselves, how do we feel about this? Are we confident knowing that God is in control of all things? Or has the darkness of this world confused us to the point that we have no hope? Because our hope must be in the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I just believe with all of my heart here this morning that the message of Zechariah needs to be a message, Lord, that we all hear, that we all take to heart, that we all understand, Lord, that it is the same in our day to day. That God, we've been in some ways carried off by an unbelieving culture, as they were. But Lord, we are told that we can rejoice greatly because we have a Savior that is coming. They were told, Lord, that they could understand that they could be righteous and victorious because of one coming lowly, riding on a donkey, on a colt, a foal of a donkey. And Lord, I just pray that that we would understand that. That Lord, the message from Zechariah that he will take away the chariots of this world and the war horses of this world and the battle of this world and the instruments of war that this world uses against us, and that he will proclaim peace to the nations. That was the message that came through Jesus. Not just to a spot in time like Jerusalem, but Lord, as Zechariah says, to the ends of the earth. And that, Lord, because of the blood of this covenant that you made with your people, that you will free us. Lord, thank you for that promise. And I pray, Lord, that we would run, Lord, to our fortress. And that, Father, we would hold on to hope. Because if we don't have hope, what do we truly have? But Lord, if we do have hope, then we know that there's nothing that will overcome us in this world. That the world and the dark forces of this world can come against your church, but Lord, they will not prevail. Because greater who is in us than he who is in the world. So, Father, may we know and may we be in a time of peace, a time of calm assurance, as they were, Lord, looking forward to the coming of Jesus. Because, Lord, we look forward to the coming of Jesus. Such a wonderful time to live because we know about his first coming that they look forward to then, but we also know of his promise of coming again. And I pray, Lord, that understanding, that realization will just overwhelm us with confidence, with hope, and with assurance that nothing, Lord, is going to come against us that does not pass by your hand. And that, Father, we will be victorious because of your promise, the blood of the covenant that is for all of us. So, Lord, may we look as the people, Lord, who heard this prophecy. May we look, Lord, to the strength that comes from our God and from our Savior, even the Messiah, Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.